Luke 2:22-38. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.
Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying,
"Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel."
And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
There was also a prophet, Anna the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
The next reading is from 2 Timothy 1:1-14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you.
For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline.
Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace.
This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do.
But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that you are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you, with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us.
We've been having a series, this Epiphany, on another way. And this morning, we're going to look at another way to face the later stages of life. I invite us to prayer. Gracious Spirit, who holds the ages and the generations, whose grace is amazing and stretches over time, whose wisdom and whose love embraces us, hold us in this time of reflecting on our lives and those of the lives around us. Help us reflect on the power of the movement of time through our lives and the changes that brings. We pray this in the name of the one whose dedication in the temple was held in the vision and sight of two folks who were later on in life, yet held out hope, held out faith, held out another vision. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Another way to face later stages of life. I'll begin a little more personally. About a month ago, I was purchasing something in a store. And before I finish the story, I need to say I'm 52 years old. And the person behind the counter asked me if I would qualify for the senior discount. And I said, I'd be glad to if you want to give it to me, but I don't think so. I was at the schoolyard picking up one of my sons a few months ago, and a friend of his asked, are you your son's grandfather? For about a year now, I've been getting mailings from AARP, American Association of Retired Persons. I'm 52. I've gotten into trouble speaking about age and using certain language. In this sermon, I will not use the word elderly intentionally, because I don't know what that means. And we'll come back and reflect on some of what that might mean without using the word. I have a watch I wear once in a while. It's this Seiko watch I got in Germany. Intentionally, I bought it. It's self-winding, and it does pretty well. I bought it with money Maren's grandmother gave us. I met her in her late 80s, and she died in her early 90s. And when I look at it, I remember what she's been through. Leaving a farm in Poland after putting an advertisement in the newspaper for a German husband so she could get over to Germany. And that marriage became the salvation for one of Maren's family line, as that whole family, when they lost their farm in Danzig, the German area of Poland, which was Prussia, moved into her house as a 30 or 40-something year old. And she had 20, 30 people, including around 15 children, living in her house until they all could get resettled after World War II. But I remember visiting her in her apartment in Minden, imagining what she had seen in her life and remembered and looked back on. And I heard some of the stories. I'm going to move personally with this theme and then move to the church life and to our culture, and to talk about some other ways of facing later stages of life. First, to an image from my own family. About 5 years ago, my father, who was 72, who did chin-ups every day at 72, had a massive stroke and woke up one morning paralyzed with half of his body. Through the effort of my mother and my sisters, and a few of my visits up there, his determination and physical energy came back. Now he's playing piano sometimes with the other hand and touching his head and lifting 30 pounds with his left arm that was paralyzed and strapped to the wheelchair arm. I saw his determination and his will to go on. That's not the story. The story is this one. In the latter stages of his life, his faithfulness took different forms when he could no longer find meaning in work, which was his way of finding meaning. He's become a more relational person. He always was, with a sense of humor and his willingness to talk to almost anyone. But he started being willing to tell his story. And my niece, Karen, was at University of Pennsylvania in a master's program in physical therapy. And she wrote about her journey with her grandfather through his stroke. And the professor read it and said, "Do you think your grandfather and grandmother would be willing to come to our class and tell their story from the last 3-4 years of dealing with stroke? Because I want our students to hear the personal side of what happens to the physical things they'll be dealing with." And he and my mother went, and they told their story for about an hour and a half with questions from the students. And as I heard it, It was a very powerful time, and they got a standing ovation at the end because they revealed the heart of what it was like to walk with a challenging situation as a couple in the later stage of their life. They gave an inside view of a major life challenge from stroke. Another story from our congregation. Last Sunday, we had a theme of looking at how butterfly wings can start a hurricane. And that's something you can listen to online if you missed it. But I experienced that in another way through the father of somebody in our church. Paul Scholwalder's not here this morning. At least I don't see him. He's probably working again. But when I was a young boy, I used to hear his father's voice on radio Sunday morning, doing a Bible study, usually, in eastern Pennsylvania. And since Omar, his father, settled in Virginia, I used to hear him on the radio every Sunday morning, and now every week when I go to Harrisonburg, I drive by the Mennonite thrift shop there and see his white truck. I've rarely not seen his white truck there, and he is now well over 80, if I'm not mistaken. And he became a millionaire when he retired. How does that happen? He became a millionaire. Jonathan's trying to figure this out, his grandson. He hasn't heard this story. But Omar, who was a pastor most of his life and ran a cabinet shop and made this pulpit and made the most of the oak items we have in our church, became a millionaire when he was retired, not because he stepped back, but because he stepped forward with a vision and a group of other guys who said, "We've been to Eastern Pennsylvania. We see how they have a Mennonite Central Committee thrift shop and a whole series of stores that different groups rent out, and the income goes to help change the world through Mennonite Central Committee." So Omar Showalter and a group of folks got together and began to envision another way to spend the 80 later years of their life, and they created that institution now that has about 7 or 8 shops, and including the thrift shop, which is the anchor that puts out about $1 million a year to world relief and hunger out of their vision and energy in the later stages of their life. And Omar's there every day, and I walk in once in a while just to try and catch his eye and affirm him and thank him for his vision, for what he did. That's not all I do there once in a while. That is a thrift shop. But Omar had a vision, just like Simeon and Anna had a vision for their life. Another way to face the later years of our life is to hold out a vision for those we relate to who are in the later years of their life and encourage them to have a vision of their own. In a culture where we live in, where the later years of our life are faced with Botox, facelifts, tummy tucks, thousands of supplements, I won't go on with the list, that face the physical realities, I invite us this morning to see how we face the emotional, the spiritual, and the vision realities. A few years ago, there were 5 persons in this church who lost parents in their 90s, or close to their 90s. It was a significant year when a generation of parents, of folks, passed on, and I walked with some of you in that journey, and it was powerful. I got to see the web of relationships and love that were there. I got to see and participate in the celebrations of life that were a part of the funerals. We have many in our church, and I've heard some of your stories, and I had a conversation yesterday with one, who are walking with parents in declining health. How do you cherish that journey and inspire a vision for what that time might mean? What that time might mean. I'm going to talk about another aspect of the later years of life. That is service. I'm going to tell us a few stories of folks who've had a vision Out on our blackboard, you'll see the Mennonite Disaster Service Project some folks from our church participated in last June. It was led by a retired couple from Harrisonburg, Bernard and Joanne Martin. Bernard, during his life, helped put up a number of whole housing developments over there, 300 or so houses. Belmont Estates in Harrisonburg was his project. He could have retired in Florida and kicked back and stood in the buffet lines down there. He decided he wanted to do something else, and now he and his wife, Joanne, are living out of a trailer they pull up to various MDS work sites. I was profoundly blessed, along with some others from our church, by the way they led that Mennonite Disaster Service group in Pulaski, rebuilding houses after the tornado damage in Pulaski a year plus ago. Bernard and Joanne's presence created a spirit of service that we all joined in. And we heard about the stories of folks who had come through before, and we missed the time we spent there. Another way to face the later stages of life. As many of you know, Maren and I were in Iran a year in 1998, both after we were here in 97 studying at UVA and after we came back in 98 and began pastoring here. The couple who followed us were Wally and Evie Schellenberger from southern Indiana, from Paoli, Indiana, from Paoli Mennonite Church. They decided to go into early retirement in their early 60s. Wally was a child psychiatrist and Evie a nurse practitioner, and they had a vision for a challenge. They could have relaxed in their quiet house that Marn and I and Karina and Chris visited once years ago, helping them go to Iran to work there in the exchange program we were a part of. Wally and Evie ended up spending three and a half years plus some later times of service there, having a profound impact on world history, on relationships, on the life of two countries. I'll tell this one story from their time there. They both had a very gentle spirit and a good way of communicating. They had to in the professions they were in. One day they were touring universities in Iran with an Iranian cleric, a Muslim. These universities were majority Muslim. And in one of the answer question sessions, they were asked, "What is this thing about Jesus turning the other cheek you Christians believe in? What is this?" And Wally and Evie acted out the Sermon on the Mount story and Walter Wink's interpretation of it, which provides honor for the person being struck, that they turn the other cheek in honor, staying in relationship. They acted it out, had it translated into Persian, and the 400 students in that amphitheater in that Iranian university gave them a standing ovation for that interpretation of Jesus. Another way in the later stages of life. So how do we approach our lives? This is not about a guilt trip on folks who don't choose that kind of more dramatic way of spending the later years of life. It is an illustration of how vision can drive us in our relationships and what we do in the later stages of life. In the scripture we had read to us this morning by the youth, Simeon lived with the purpose of seeing the Messiah. Anna was the one person named by her age in the New Testament, 84 years old. And she was fasting and praying in the temple in a certain hope that something would happen. What was that hope? I invite you to see, not that this is Advent for having that scripture read, but that Jesus' life was dedicated and held in the vision of two folks in the later stages of their life who had a sense of purpose. He was blessed by these two folks. He was blessed by their vision. A story comes from my own life in Grandview Hospital. When my grandmother, Cora May, passed away, I visited her in the week before. She was a feisty woman. who in part had a heart condition contributed to by liking to put gravy on pie. But she did what she wanted to do and enjoyed life. And after my grandfather passed away, she got a coat with a mink collar on it and got a television and got some other things. Cora was feisty in her own way. And she let me know that the last week I got to know her. By one day when I was visiting with her, she took my hands in the chair she was forced to sit in because she couldn't get up, looked me straight in the eyes and gave me a blessing. And I'll never forget that blessing. She didn't have to do that. But she had a vision for the good, even in the last week of her life, to share that blessing with each of her grandchildren that would come to meet with her. That vision drove the later stages of her life. And I'll remember that blessing more than I will the mink collar on her coat. Though it was good to smile and laugh with her when she told the story of the freedom of buying it. It was just the collar that was mink. She managed to point that out. In 1 Timothy, the passage describes how Timothy's own faith is held multigenerationally, including by his grandmother, that somehow the power of the hope we hold in Jesus Christ is held and can be held by multiple generations. And if it is held there, we are held that way. We are held in a network of relationships of hope and faith and vision that can transform us and the world. I invite you to hear verses 3 to 7 again from this passage. Verses 3 to 7. These are the words of Paul, who was celebrating his relationship with Timothy. He says, "I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is written within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." A spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline lived with into the later stages of life can still be life-giving to children, to family, to friends. Another story. This comes from Richard Kaufman, who was writing about his own father's journey. And in his own father's journey toward death, he quotes Billy Graham, who said, he says this, "Billy Graham, who is my father's age, recently wrote, quote, 'All my life I was taught how to die as a Christian, but no one ever taught me how I ought to live in my later years.' Richard Kaufman describes his journey this way. "Physical health isn't as important as subjective health. That is, one's outlook on life is what really matters. It is important to keep learning and being creative, to make new friends, to graciously accept changes in life, including even one's own diminishment, and to forgive others rather than to nurse resentments." He concludes his essay this way. "We lay a foundation for the waning years of our lives in the decades that go before. If we've cultivated an attitude of forgiveness, gratitude, and thanksgiving in our 40s, it should be there to sustain us into our 70s and beyond. One of the memories that I cherish about my dad is that despite his mild dementia, His last several years, he never lost his sense of humor. In the dementia unit where he lived, he was a joy to the people who cared for him because he didn't complain and he could still crack a joke. The night before he died, his caretaker reported to us he was singing hymns to himself. I know this isn't always the case, and I know the strange things that brains can do to us, especially if we have a stroke or many strokes in the emotional part of our brain. But how do we live into the later years of our life, and how do we set that up now? It's a significant question. One of Marin's parents in Indiana, or places where she lived, was Willard Roth. Willard and Alice Roth have worked years in various church settings. Alice with the Mennonite Mission Network and Willard as a pastor. Willard describes in his own journey in the later years of his life, and I've enjoyed talking to him many times also. He says this about what has challenged him. He says, "So over my lifetime, my questions have tended to move with the author Brian McLaren's four spiritual seasons, described in his book, Naked Spirituality. Beginning with the simplicity of spring awakening, to the complexity of summer strengthening, and then to the perplexity of autumn surviving, and finally the harmony of winter deepening." Roth says, "I no longer feel a need for final answers to all questions. Paul said he was saved by grace through faith, a stance that enables me as I age to become content with paradox and mystery, and to be at peace with a faith sometimes complicated, often complex, and often challenging." What faces us in the later years of life? Many challenges. We don't know what our challenges will be with our parents or our grandparents or ourselves. It's a mystery. We do not know. Marcus Smucker also writes on spirituality and aging that one of the major challenges is to learn how to lament graciously, just to express the losses through lament. It's not an easy thing to do. We'd rather bottle it up or not name it. Marcus Smucker said this in his essay, Spirituality and Aging. "If the church, like society in general, ignores the task in the middle and older years, individuals sometimes face the experience alone, often without a sense of God's care or support from others. The maturing years can become characterized by isolation and emotional and spiritual abandonment. In contrast, the church has an opportunity to help older people engage in the spiritual practices that will help sustain them to the end. One of those practices is to learn the significances of prayer and lament." Prayer and lament? I have walked with folks reflecting on their lives and often ended that time with a prayer of acknowledgement that has bordered on lament. Lament is not just negative, it's naming the losses that we face in life. And Marcus Smucker, who I studied pastoral care with at seminary, and is still active writing now decades into his retirement, says this about the main spiritual task and emotional task of the later years. He was asked this question: "Is the primary task as we grow older to let go of loss, bitterness, despair, and depression?" Marcus answers this way: "In the class, we have been talking about the importance of going over events in our lives to identify, face, and come to accept things that did not turn out as we had expected. Coming to terms with life has unfolded as it has unfolded is basic in these years. Essential tasks of the older years are to accept that God is in us and with us, to turn our life over to God as it is, and to release all of life to God. I suggest ways of praying to actively release painful things in our past. For some people, this process happens slowly, but we can experience ongoing release of regret or despair. And if necessary, seek forgiveness for something in our past. Otherwise, some people hang on to their painful experiences, sometimes driving themselves to forget, and in the process may lose a sense of God's peace and presence that is so important in these years. I don't know what my future will hold past age 52. I'm not sure. I look at it and I wonder. And I'm sure Maren wonders too once in a while. What's this guy going to be like in later decades? I haven't asked her that question, though. What do we do when in a society where your value is what you do and what your job is? What do we do when we are uncomfortable in our culture facing our being together only? In the last 3 or 4 years, I have many conversations with my father about his journey and being. How do I cherish it? Last Thanksgiving, I went home and took a digital recorder and said, tell some stories. And I sat and listened and recorded his stories from when he was in Canada as a bush pilot. And I made CDs of those stories for all my sisters and for the grandchildren to listen to. It was a powerful time of hearing those stories. As Anna and Simeon stood and waited in the temple for something they hoped for and related to people who came to share that hope, I hope each of us can learn the power of relating in Christ's grace and spirit to ourselves in the later stages of life and to others we relate to going through those later stages. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, in whose being we are held and in our relationships you hold us. Even though they are challenging at times, may you continue to embrace us in the hope we hold out for each other as your Spirit transforms us and sustains us even in the later stages of life by blessing us in those. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.